This is 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 26. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who is taking them captive to do his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Eli. Thank you, worship team. As Matt was sharing what everybody does in the church and kind of the leadership structure and then branching out from there, it's just a privilege to be able to open God's word this morning, but I'm so grateful for everybody's role here in the body of Christ. My name is Kurt Busnitz, and my wife and I are supported missionaries here at Northfield, focusing on church planting in rural areas that lack a gospel-centered church. And so I'm just delighted to be able to share God's word with you. And I'm also really grateful that I get to preach this Sunday and not last Sunday. Last Sunday, I was still recovering from the salt camp out. Like most camp outs and sleeping in a tent, it was high on fun and low on sleep. And Saturday morning rolled around and there was a lot less energy than there was at, like, say, midnight the night before. But then the announcement was made that no one was going to get breakfast until after the campsite was cleared out. Well, that was a brilliant move by our campout leader, because things changed dramatically. Tents were down, sleeping bags were loaded, trash was picked up, and we were headed for breakfast in record time. You know, a new calling, a new passion, and a new reason to get moving make a lot of difference. And that story reminds me of the times I've heard parents say, "Stop messing around and make yourself useful." It might be followed by load the dishwasher, take out the trash, pick up the branches in the yard, or clean your room. But could it be that our loving Heavenly Father has a message for us this morning, telling us from His Word to make ourselves useful for what He wants to do in us and through us? Last week's passage, verses 14 through 19 of 2 Timothy 2, were a call to use God's word well, to rightly divide the word of truth, in contrast to those in Ephesus who are not using it well. To paraphrase one commentary, we need to get it right and give it right when it comes to God's word. But our passage this morning really calls us to build on that. Not just get it right and give it right, but live it right. And so this morning, we want to focus on the gospel foundation that we have to be able to do that. And I really appreciate Eli reading those verses for us. Let's come back to verse 19 this morning. And as we do, we're going to learn about being useful servants of God by aligning our lives with gospel grace. Verse 19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The last half, "depart from iniquity," is going to be the impetus to launch into the passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning. Our gospel foundation in that verse gives us two things. Number one, it gives us a secure standing with God. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows those that have put their faith and trust in Him. And He also knows that what He gives us when He gives us salvation is a new creation in Christ. He gives us the ability to live Christ-like, to live holy lives, and that His grace in us will produce sanctification process in us. That verse actually also flows out of an Old Testament narrative where in Numbers 16, three main leaders, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, challenged Moses' authority. They said, who told you that only certain guys could do the priestly duties? We want to offer incense too. We want to do these things. Everybody should be holy. You can't set these guys apart. And Moses said, the Lord knows those who are his. And then he warned everybody that was supporting these guys, you better get away from them. Some did, some didn't. And then Moses prayed and said, God, would you let it be unique? Would you let judgment be shown that they are being in rebellion to you and your word, and let the ground open up? And sure enough, the ground opened up and swallowed those who were rebellious. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so this gospel foundation is a promise. It's also a challenge to us. As we think about how we can depart from iniquity, how we can live lives of integrity, how we can not just get it right and give it right, but live it right, I want to focus on three things from verses 20 to 26, and that is pursuing the right calling, serving with the right passion, and engaging for the right reason. Just to remind us of the background, Paul is urging Timothy to be a faithful and useful servant of Christ for the purpose of leading the church well and making disciples. And in his call to lead others toward faithful service to Jesus, Paul has reminded Timothy in chapter 1 that God has given him everything he needs to do what God wants him to do. So one of my favorite verses for life and ministry is that verse, those verses in chapter 1 where Paul says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control or sound mind. He has gifting through the Spirit of God that comes with this power, love, and a sound mind. That's the gospel grace that we are to use. And that starts with pursuing the right calling. So look with me again at verses 20 and 21. Paul has just said, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's a flagship for us as believers. And then he says in verse 20, let me give you an illustration. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So we are called to useful servanthood, useful to the master, ready for every good work. Proverbs 10:26 says that an employee who is not motivated is like drinking vinegar or smoke in the eyes to one who tries to get them to get something done. It's like imagining that you're on your phone when you're needed to carry a piano. The rest of the crew is going to suffer because of that distraction, because you're not on target, because you're not focused on the big thing that needs to be moved. Our calling is to glorify God by being servants who are useful to his mission. And Paul told Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy 4, he should set an example in both his living and his teaching. Paul told Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So the most important part of our calling is our Christ-like character. So if we unpack Paul's metaphor, he describes a wealthy Greek or Roman home where there's different types of containers to hold things. The ones that are made out of expensive material were used for special things like serving platters and goblets and nice dishes. The ones that are made out of cheap clay were used for things like chamber pots. Think like a bedpan in a hospital, or in the pioneer days when there's a blizzard outside, instead of making a run for the outhouse, you opt to use the chamber pot and then you empty it in the morning. There's a difference between that, a huge difference between that and a silver pitcher. And if you want to honor guests, you don't have the chamber pot out in the dining room. That would be a disgrace. That would be ashamed. Now, he says the great house, I believe, represents the church, the body of Christ. And within the body of Christ, there's these two types of vessels. There's those that are made for this noble use, and then there's those that are still useful, but not to be seen, and definitely not something that is going to exalt the master, honor or glorify the master of the house. Because the master of the house in this illustration is our Lord and Savior. It's God, the one that we worship. And so we have these vessels that are of gold and silver. These are the ones who have cleansed themselves, Paul says. They're set apart. In other words, they're aligned with God's word and thought, word and deed. They are ready for the honorable work of multiplying disciples and furthering God's kingdom and building Christ's church. But the vessels of wood and clay for the dishonorable use, they represent, I believe, those believers who aren't focused on kingdom work. Could even be unbelievers who are faking it, who are trying to be a part of the church but have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if that's us this morning, then I want to urge you to put your trust in Jesus, because the Lord knows those who are his. And he wants you to be brought into a place of noble service where he can be glorified through your life. You know, if we're waiting and hoping that God will use us, but there's parts of our life that we know are outside of God's will, we can't expect that he's going to give us more of his will. If we're going to be faithful in a little so that we can be faithful in much, God calls us to obey the part of his will that he's revealed to us. And Paul says that is what is really going to bring glory to God. The character of a servant is paramount. I love these verses because there's such a great promise of usefulness. There's such a great promise of fulfilling our purpose in the body of Christ and for the glory of God and making our life count for eternity. So many times we pursue happiness and joy and the things of this world, and we reach those pinnacles and we accomplish those goals only to find that they don't really satisfy. But let me tell you, usefulness to Christ fully satisfies. Usefulness to Christ fully satisfies. But sometimes we feel, I'm past that point. I'm damaged goods. I've messed up. I can't be that honorable vessel. Well, what does Paul say? Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. He doesn't say you have to have the perfect track record. He says there needs to be a cleansing. Now, I don't think anybody is going to use a toilet plunger to stir spaghetti sauce, right? If it's been used as a toilet plunger especially, there's some things that are just not redeemable. When we trust Christ, Satan tries to convince us, you're still not really redeemable. You're still not really useful. You've got all this baggage. When we stumble and fall, Satan loves to get that double victory of saying, now you're worthless. But that's not what God says. Aligning ourselves with the grace of God says that we're going to get trained for righteousness, but we're a new creation in Christ. And there's this opportunity to be a noble, a useful, and honorable vessel that God can use. So we have to ask the question, how do we cleanse ourselves when the Bible says that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags? Well, you see, when God's in us, there's a new thing that's possible. And you've heard the last several weeks that grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. When God gives us something to use, he asks us to use it. For example, in Philippians 2, Paul says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And then here's why this is possible. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that awesome? Motivation and power is what we need to fulfill, to live this life of purity that we're called to live. It doesn't come from within ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, but by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Did you hear that? God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. As I was trying to think about this cleansing and this renewal process, this transformation that God wants to do, I kind of had a weird thought. I thought about this vise. This vise sits on the workbench in our garage. When we moved for the last 2 years, I'm ashamed to say I haven't ever bolted down this vise. Just been too busy with other things, you know, going and using other people's shops. I don't know. But I just haven't bolted down my vise. And so the other day I needed to expand a hook. I needed to put it in a vise and clamp it and heat it and bend it open. And so I did. I clamped it in this vise. And I had one of our daughters help us. And she's like trying to hold the vise and I'm trying to bend this thing. How well do you think that worked? Not so well. But you know what? It's a good vise. I mean, it's strong. It's a heavy piece of metal. It can do what it's made to do, but it needs to be secured. When we get connected with Christ, when we've been out of fellowship with Christ, we're not able to really do what we're made to do. But when we get bolted down, when we abide in Christ, when we come to him and we, in humility and repentance, own up to our sin, own up to our brokenness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have the opportunity to be ready and useful to the master of the house. Who's the master in your life right now? Who's been calling the shots? Who's been on the throne of your life? Has it been Christ? Have you been securely grounded on the foundation of the gospel? Or have you been trying to go after other masters, other pursuits? You see, I believe that not only do we pursue the right calling, but we are also called to have the right passion in that calling. In verse 22, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's times where we need to flee. We need to run from things that have drug us down. And as I have studied these verses, and actually this verse has been important for even Den and I in our relationship, these verses, verse 22 of fleeing, has a lot to do with our immature attitudes that can so easily surface as we desire to be truth givers. So not only is there this living of purity of heart, but there's also this purity in how we treat other people as we communicate with them. All of us have need for cleansing in our lives. I wonder what it is for you. For a long time, I thought it was more spiritual to self-medicate for myself and my pain by researching things on the internet. And in the past, I would waste time trying to make sure I made a purchase I would not regret that would meet my needs more than being about kingdom work or meeting the needs of my wife and family. There are ways that crop up in our lives, and instead of Jesus being our Savior, something else becomes our Savior. Other ways we might need cleansing is from the lies that we have believed. In 2011, Rob Bell, pastor of Mars Hills Church in Grand Rapids, came out with a book called Love Wins, where he taught a version of universalism that cherry-picked verses to do away with the concept of God sending people to hell. And about that time, there was a college student who came to me and wanted to know if the Bible actually taught that God sends people to hell, or if everyone goes to heaven no matter what they believe. He'd been part of a college Bible study that was giving some credibility to that idea. And so we had to dig into our Bibles and see that Scripture clearly teaches about a narrow road and a wide road that leads to destruction, and that personal faith in Jesus Christ is essential to escape a literal hell. And so I encouraged him to steer clear of that doctrine, to leave that college ministry if leadership continued down that path. And thankfully, there was leadership in the church that confronted the college ministry leader, and there was a course correction. Sometimes we need pendulum swings. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age, points out the falsehood that sometimes we as Christians can fall into, that being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical Christian. You see, many who would call themselves Christians have chosen to accept behavior that the Bible calls sin because of misguided compassion. They get accepted, and what they do gets accepted. And let me just be clear, we accept people for who they are, but we can't accept what they do if it's against God's word. And I think it's pretty easy in our culture to be a person of faith, a person of faith who's inclusive of all faiths in all walks of life, but it's very hard to speak the truth in love. And so as Paul is confronting Timothy and saying, Timothy, there's guys there in Ephesus who are shipwrecking people's faith because they aren't holding to the truth of the word of God and the gospel. Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be shy. Be courageous. But do it with the right heart and the right attitude. Serve with the right passion. Non-useful attitudes, he says in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I think he's telling Timothy, watch out for those immature attitudes, that desire to fight over non-essential issues, to be argumentative, to have a harshness, a harsh tone, to take on things in a personal way. When we make things personal, what happens? We get argumentative, we get defensive. And so Timothy was supposed to run as fast as he could from a self-centered approach to ministry and making disciples, because it would only make more self-centered disciples who wouldn't be following Jesus at all. But then Paul also says, here's the passion I want you to have. Have a desire for righteousness and faith and love and peace, community interdependence. Look again with me at verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Instead of being self-centered, instead of feeling like what I do doesn't matter, it's what I say that matters, he says, no, pursue righteousness, the godly living that God desires. Pursue faithfulness, that godliness over the long haul. Pursue genuine love, what is best for others, the sacrificial kind of love that Christ has shown us. Pursue peace. Seek to build unity, not division. And then I love how he says, do it with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Realize that you need each other. We need one another in the body of Christ. We need each other for accountability and encouragement, and sometimes rebuke and instruction. We don't know if Timothy was looking for a wife, but these verses are great for finding a godly spouse. Run from sin toward Christ, and if you see someone running the same way, take a second look. Remember that over here. So what kind of attitudes have we been putting forth in our Facebook, in our social media, in our texting? Has it been the kind of stuff that's non-useful? We've been harsh, we've been taking things personal, we've been fighting over non-essentials, or have we been pursuing the things that would draw people back into a right relationship with Christ? What attitudes? But the last thing I want us to see this morning is that we need to engage for the right reason. Look with me at the end of verse 25. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We engage because we're on a rescue mission, not a mission to wipe out those who are far from the truth. It kind of reminds me of Luke Skywalker trying to persuade his father to leave the dark side, that there's this longing to come together in the truth. We engage people to see, help them see the true reality of what a full and abundant life is all about. Paul says, maybe they will find repentance. maybe God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. That they realize, I've been wrong. My self-centeredness, my false views of God, my desire to use religion for my own gain, I've been wrong. Jesus, I want you to be my master. You see, repentance, revival has much to do with us repenting and our repentance helping others repent. And if that happened through the body of Christ as a whole, we would see, I believe, tremendous revival. Because in many ways, it starts with the vessels of the house being cleansed. And so if there are things that we are rationalizing, things that we are allowing to be something that we flirt with instead of flee, when Paul tells Timothy to flee, it's like turn the other way and run. That's a great picture of repentance. And instead, we love to flirt with sin. But we desire to see people that are enslaved, who have been captured, we desire to see them released from the grip. In fact, when Paul says they may come to their senses, it's a word used to describe someone who is hungover and coming out of being drunk. And the idea is that they're seeing the light. They're seeing reality as it truly is. And they're seeing that the enemy has truly used them in a wrong way. In the classic Chronicles of Narnia book, The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis speaks about a prince who's captured and kept deep underground in a delusion of false reality until an unlikely, pessimistic fellow named Puddleglum does something really heroic. He comes in and he breaks the spell and he sets the prince free. And this guy, Puddleglum, he didn't have all the gifts and all the abilities and all the fame of the other people in the story, but he had a calling and he had a passion and he had a motivation. Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured professor of English at Syracuse University who years ago was living a lesbian lifestyle and gave no credence to the Bible. And then a pastor and wife befriended her. And through many conversations, she came to believe that the God of the Bible was real, that the Bible was true, and she repented of her sins and trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Vessels of honor that reflected the love of Christ opened her heart to the truth, and the Holy Spirit did a miracle through them, not just because they knew the truth, but because they were vessels of honor who cared about doing the master's work in the master's way with the right attitudes of the heart. You know, in the past few months, there have been several airline pilots who made some what should have been probably more rookie mistakes when they had the competency to know better. On one particular flight, both the pilot and co-pilot somehow missed the fact that they were coming in too low, too fast, to the extent that they were less than 500 feet off the ground and still miles out from the runway. To fail to pay attention when you have the competency is a character issue. Competency and character go together. God calls us to come to His Word to get it right, to give it right, but also to live it right. Now, I'd fly with Micah any day, but getting our schedules to mesh, now that's kind of the challenge. But as we think about competency and character, it reminds me also, think about the captain of the Titanic. He had been humble, if he had been humble and a man of character, he would have heeded the warnings of the icebergs. But he didn't. And when it comes to serving Jesus, competency and character go together. Our master desires that we be useful. He's given us by his grace the opportunity to be useful despite our past. And he calls us to pursue the cleansing that comes from fleeing the sinful thoughts, the sinful actions in our lives, and coming under his direction, so that we are bolted, grounded, abiding, secure in Christ, that we are the branches on the vine. So as we close, and as we think about becoming useful servants of God by aligning our lives with gospel grace, I wonder, where do our lives need alignment? Where do we come to this passage and realize that God needs to do a work in our lives? God wants us to be useful servants by aligning our lives with gospel grace, by pursuing the right calling to glorify God and be useful to Him, by serving with the right passion, having a love for God and people, and engaging for the right reason, to engage to rescue those caught in the lies of the enemy so that they can serve the true Master, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You don't leave us on our own. We thank You that You know those who belong to You and that You empower them to live a new life that they could never live on their own. God, we live in a world that is so full of things that can drag us down. And Lord, I believe that there, like me, are those of us here today that we've been flirting with sin. We've been messing around with wrong ideas. We've thought that just being compassionate and accepting everything that people do is so much easier than taking that step to lovingly point people to the truth. God, please help us to leave behind our self-centeredness and to realize that You've given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, that we can be the servants that You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes our time together, but I want to remind you on the words at the back, depart to serve as you head out to lunch in the APR. Thank you. We are dismissed.